Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. You may recognize this is a section that we worked through recently, but it's one that we're going to come back to this morning for our sermon. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In Orson Scott Card's sci-fi adventure, Speaker for the Dead, the story begins in a community that has been ravaged by a vicious plague. Everyone has either lost somebody or knows someone who has, and just when all hope seems lost, a husband and wife team of scientists miraculously discover the cure, only to fall victim as the virus's last two casualties. And at their funeral, everyone in the community rejoices. They celebrate. The plague is over. The darkness has passed. Everyone celebrates except for their daughter. Card writes that she alone yearned for them, would rather that they had never found the cure for others if only they could have remained alive themselves. And so the daughter does the only thing that she knows how. She withdraws. She secludes. She isolates, if only to protect herself. Well, time moves forward, and 8 years pass, and the two scientists who discovered the cure are beloved as the saints of this community. But the daughter is left alone. No one notices her, no one asks about her, except for one man. And this man, another scientist, approaches her teacher to ask how the girl is doing. "I should have done more for the girl," he says. "I'd like to see if it isn't too late." The teacher responds, "I'd be glad for you to try, but do believe me, dear friend, touching her heart is like bathing in ice." The scientist responds, I imagine it feels like bathing in ice to the person touching her. But how does it feel to her? Cold as she is, it must surely burn like fire. I remember reading that line for the first time when I was in seventh grade and being absolutely overwhelmed by it. At the age of 12, I had made the decision for myself that I was going to put my trust in Jesus as the Lord of my life. And over the next several years, I grew a lot in my faith. But throughout much of my teen years and even into my 20s, I often struggled with and battled depression. And so this image of this girl with the cold heart being melted, thawed even by this act of love, was powerful. It was something that I wanted. It resonated deeply with a part of my soul that other people didn't get to see. On the outside, everything may have appeared fine, good even, But I knew the truth. I knew all of the ways that I fell short every day, at home, at school. And even if other people never knew, if they didn't see, I knew. And so I'd lie awake at night, at war with myself, battling the question of how could God love somebody like me? Somebody who struggled like me and failed constantly like I did. God may be able to die for the sins of the world, but would he be willing to lay down his life for me, for Eric? Would he be willing to stand in my place? It was like standing at a door in my heart and in my mind that I was terrified to go near, because on the other side of that door, I might find rejection. I might find God's anger or his disappointment or his condemnation. And so for years, I ran away from the question, afraid to see what might be on the other side of my question. Could God love me? It's so easy to make faith and our theology simply an endeavor of the mind. And I'm a great proponent of the idea that we can glorify God with our thoughts, with our mind, with our intellectual pursuits, but we often talk about Christianity as a faith of relationship rather than one of regulation. And a relationship is not something that you can only pursue intellectually. It is something that we must pursue with our whole person, our whole being. It's why Jesus says that the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. It is a whole person pursuit of God. See, I knew all the right answers. I could quote the scripture to you, but I was terrified to open myself up to the possibility that maybe God could love me, Eric, the way that I hoped that he did. I wouldn't let myself get my hopes up that maybe, just maybe, God could love me like I dreamed he could. Now, maybe you are just like me. Maybe you have doubts, or you bear the burden of guilt and shame. Maybe you have pursued God out of duty or obligation. Maybe you're just trying to be a good person. Now, whatever the case may be, I have good news for you. God is madly in love with you, and he wants to share that love with you today because his love changes everything for us. Story time. At the start of the 18th century, a young boy named Nicholas was in the castle tower of his grandmother's estate. Nicholas lived with his grandmother because his father had passed away when he was only 6 weeks old after he was born. When he was four, his mother was remarried, and so he was sent away to live with his grandmother in Bertelsdorf, Germany, part of the eastern province of a place called Saxony. His grandmother was a devout follower of a movement within the church called Pietism, which emphasized personal faith. It was a movement that was founded by Nicholas's godfather, a guy named Philip Jacob Spener. So Nicholas grew up in his grandmother's castle, and venturing to the tower was one of Nicholas's favorite activities. It was here that he would write love letters to Jesus. And then he would fold them up and he would throw them out of the castle tower windows. And this was such a frequent occurrence that the grounds of this castle were often covered in the love letters of a six-year-old boy. Nicholas loved Jesus. On one such occasion, during the Great Northern War, Swedish soldiers overran Saxony and they had overtaken the estate. As they searched the castle grounds, they stumbled into the room where Nicholas was praying and writing and witnessing the love and the devotion of this little boy was enough to stop the soldiers in their tracks. Now, it is safe to say that Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf's commitment to his faith was strong from a very young age. He was passionate about his commitment to God. However, it wasn't until the age of 19 that he experienced God's love for him. The war ended. Nicholas was sent to study in the city of Halle, Germany for schooling. And during a visit to an art museum with a group of friends, Zinzendorf discovered a painting by the artist Domenico Fetti entitled Behold This Man. Can we put that on the screen? The picture was a portrayal of the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And as he soaked in the image, he was overwhelmed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, writing of the overwhelming sense of love, the very presence of God that he experienced in that moment. He reflected, "I have loved him for a long time, but I have never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do." Zinzendorf's life was forever changed from that moment. He became one of the most influential writers and leaders of his time, and the community of faith that he founded, which was called Herrnhut, it became the inspiration for John Wesley's Methodism as well as the launching platform for the evangelical movement of the church. It was from this community that the very first Protestant missionaries were sent out across the world. And from a community of less than 600 people, 226 missionaries were sent out by the time of Zinzendorf's death. The theologian Karl Barth referred to Zinzendorf as perhaps the only genuine Christocentric of the modern age. Others referred to him as the noble Jesus freak. But for Nicholas, the greatest accomplishment of his life was none of these accolades. It was the ever-deepening relationship with Jesus that he experienced through God's Spirit. Nicholas wrote this, "Lord, when my eye confronts my heart and I realize that you have filled my heart with your love, I am breathless with amazement. Once my heart was so small in its vision, so narrow in its compassion, so weak in its zeal for truth. Then you chose to enter my heart. And now in my heart I can see you. I can love all your people, and I have courage to proclaim the truth of your gospel to anyone and everyone. Like wax before a fire, my heart has melted under the heat of your love." The love of God is a burning, consuming fire that melts away the cold and hardened pieces of our heart, and it leaves behind tenderness and joy and peace. And best of all, this is not a one-time healing. It's not a doctor's visit of the soul where we receive our prescription and then we go about our normal lives. We are adopted into the family of the great physician. In the Apostle John's great love oration, his letter of love, 1 John, we find this very idea. In chapter 3, he writes, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." It's very similar to what he writes in the Gospel of John, "To all who received him," that's Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of men, but of God." God's great love even goes so far as to free us from fear, because through it we are no longer servants, but children, as testified by the Holy Spirit. John writes, like we just read in 1 John chapter 4, "Let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Think about that for a second. God is love. He is love fully actualized, fully realized. John continues, "God's love was revealed to us in this way. He sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. He's given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. So what does all this mean? What does it mean? First, God loves a lot. We just celebrated God's great love for us at Christmas by sending us his son, Jesus. But the proof that God loves us individually is the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, by very nature, is the fullness of love, and to those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he pours out his own presence, his own Spirit, into our hearts. The love of God living with us for all time in all circumstances. And what is the message that the Spirit repeats to us over and over and over? You are seen. You are known. You are loved, and you are mine. God has not called you servant. He has not called you employee. He calls you daughter. He calls you son in Jesus Christ. It is exactly what Paul writes in Romans 8 when he says, "It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You are seen by the God of the universe. You are known more intimately than you know yourself. You are loved beyond your wildest imaginings, and you are invited to experience a burning love that, like Nicholas, melts your heart like wax." Now, whether you have been a follower of Jesus for your entire life, or the very idea of faith is a new idea for you, this is an invitation for you this morning. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, tells them to be filled with the Spirit. And in the original Greek, it's in the present continuous tense. Go on being filled over and over and over. And there's no point where we've gotten enough. We are invited to journey ever deeper into the love of God. So we're going to pause for a moment and spend a little bit of time in prayer before I finish the message for this morning. And if you're interested, all that we're going to pray is, "Come, Holy Spirit." That's it. That's all we're going to pray. "Come, Holy Spirit." That is one of the oldest prayers of the church. Even as they met in caves and they met underground, one of the earliest things that they would pray together is, "Come, Holy Spirit." So let's invite the Holy Spirit in so we can experience the love of God. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there is life, there is joy, there is peace. Things change. Like the life of Nicholas von Zinzendorf, and as we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus himself says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As sons and daughters, we are invited to enter into the work of the Father, not out of duty or obligation, but out of love. So let us once more read the words of Nicholas von Zinzendorf. "Lord, when my eye confronts my heart and I realize that you have filled my heart with your love, I am breathless with amazement. Once my heart was so small in its vision, so narrow in its compassion, so weak in its zeal for truth. Then you chose to enter my heart And now in my heart, I can see you. I can love all your people, and I have courage to proclaim the truth of your gospel to anyone and everyone. Like wax before a fire, my heart has melted under the heat of your love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your overwhelming love that calls us your children and fills our hearts with the assurance of your Spirit. Help us to abide in you, to love others as you have loved us, and to live as witnesses of your grace and truth. Lord, transform us by your presence, ignite our hearts with your love, and guide us to reflect your light in a world longing for hope. We are yours, and we give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.